Today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
God does not want us to worship ourselves for worship that ought to go to Him. God is completely in charge, 100%, and we can put it this way, God does not share His glory. He's done all the heavy lifting, and He's done all the light lifting. He's done all the lifting. We cannot earn worship for ourselves that is due to God.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Pharaoh was quick to mention all that he had attained as the leader of Egypt: vast land, livestock, food, and ruler over the people. But it wasn't until he witnessed firsthand how quickly God took it all away that Pharaoh would finally recognize who was the ultimate authority. It's a lesson in acquiring humility that can be an example for all of us. Let's listen now as Pastor Greg begins a new message titled, Trouble with God.
We're in Exodus, beginning in chapter 8. Exodus 8, 16 through 10, 29. Let me just kind of give us where we're at. Historically, we're about 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. Israel is enslaved to Egypt. And in Exodus 8:16, we've already covered the first two plagues, as we often refer to them. Really, it's three. Three things have happened. Moses and Aaron turned their staffs into snakes. Pharaoh's magicians turned their staffs into snakes. And then Aaron's staff ate the Egyptian snakes. And that's kind of a funny story. And then there was two more plagues. The Nile turned to blood, and the frogs came. And in particular, about these three things that have already happened, these were things that Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate, were able to copy. And so that was very helpful, we've mentioned. When you have piles of frogs around and your magicians are so helpful to create more piles of frogs, a real helpful magician would take away frogs, but regardless, we know they were false miracles. And now we begin the rest of the plagues. We're going to cover the rest of the plagues in Exodus without getting yet to the final plague. And the reason we set these aside is these are ones that the Pharaoh's magicians could not replicate. And I want us to think about, there's a number of things we could look at in this very large section of Scripture. I want us to look at Pharaoh's response to God in regard to these plagues. And so I've titled the message this way. This is the title: Trouble with God. And what I'm going to do is I want us to look at the work of God in Egypt from Pharaoh's perspective. And if you were Pharaoh, would you admit you have trouble with God? You do. It's going to ruin your country if you're not careful. And so what we want to do is look at these occurrences, these plagues, from Pharaoh's perspective. So just let's fly over the top of this. If you're in your Bible, you can look with me. And your Bible is probably similar to mine. It has little headings that says which plague happened. So the first thing that happens is there's a bunch of gnats. And we don't know exactly which insect it is, but it's a gnat. These are some kind of pesky thing where you would be doing this all day. They probably would be nibbling on you. You wake up in the morning and with all these little itchy sores, very frustrating. After that, there's a plague of flies everywhere. And so these flies swarm into the houses, they swarm into the cupboards, they swarm into the refrigerators. Well, you know what I mean. And Egypt, it says, was ruined by the swarms of the flies. After the flies came, then there was a plague on the livestock. And we see here a beginning of a separation between Egypt and Israel. Now the plagues begin to only affect Egyptians and not the people of Israel, who were in Egypt, but they were in the land of Goshen. So the livestock die for Egypt, and all of Israel's livestock, what happens to them? They continue mooing and eating grass and being livestock. So the livestock of the Egyptians are struck. After that, there's a livestock of boils. Aaron and Moses go to the kiln, and they take the ash out of the kilns, and they throw it into the air like LeBron James. Before a game, he throws the chalk into the air. Nobody's seen that? Google it, okay? They throw it into the air, And then all of a sudden on everybody, the Egyptians only, boils develop on them, like these awful sores that you scratch. And it even says that the magicians of Egypt could no longer stand before Pharaoh because their boils were so bad. The seventh plague comes as hail. And so they are told, the Egyptians are told, hail is going to fall. There will be thunderstorms, fire in the skies, lightning, and hail would destroy anything that is not in shelter. And in fact, in this plague, they're given a warning. Get your animals that are still alive under shelter. Get your servants out of the field. Get under shelter. Those who heeded the warning survived. Those who stayed out in the field were killed by the hail. After the hail comes the locusts. So what plants might have survived the hail, very little of it, the locusts come and clean it out. Locusts like have never been seen before, cover every square inch of the land and eat every vegetation that there is. And in fact, in this particular plague, the advisors of Pharaoh say, your country is ruined, man. I mean, it's done. You've got to figure out how to get rid of these people. So the locusts come and the locusts go. Then finally, in the last plague we'll just look at briefly here, is a plague of darkness. Darkness that could be felt. Darkness came on the land. This was a common understanding. And then and even now, this darkness was a God's judgment. It was also a judgment sort of on their worship of the sun god. God could at a whim turn off their god of the sun. And so what I want us to do is look at these plagues and look at how Pharaoh responds to his trouble with God. His trouble with God. I might put it this way, in Pharaoh's perspective of God when he's experiencing trouble with God, he might summarize God in this way, and I know you would never do this. I'm being sarcastic. I think Pharaoh would say God is a bit unreasonable. The trouble with God is he's a bit unreasonable. You think about it this way, I don't know. The book industry has changed a lot over the last few years. It used to be you would get a book at a bookstore or maybe at a library. I said that library. I don't know. Kids these days have heard of libraries. But nowadays you can buy a book from Amazon. And then some of you, if you're younger enough, buy a book. You mean like a thing you hold? No, I read it on my phone or on my iPad or on my Kindle or on my Nook. I want to carry 1,000 books in my backpack. I don't want to carry one book. So everything has changed. Early on in this, a publisher came to Amazon and said to Amazon, we think you're being unfair with what you're paying us for our books. We want to renegotiate the fee that we're paid when you sell our books and sell the digital copies of our books on your Kindles. And Amazon said, okay, great. We won't sell your stuff. And this publisher said, fine. Toodaloo. 3 months goes by, and this publisher comes back to Amazon and says, we haven't sold anything. We need to sell books. That's our whole thing. That's our whole job. What do you want from us? See, the publisher thought it was a negotiation. I'm not saying good, bad, or indifferent about that situation, but the publisher thought, hey, we'll just take our books out of Amazon, and Amazon knew, you don't have customers without us. You have improperly understood your position in this relationship. And this is precisely what has happened to Pharaoh. He thinks he's in a position to negotiate with God on the terms of what ought to happen. What is God asking for from Pharaoh? He is saying, I want you to let my people go out in the wilderness, a 3-day journey, all their families, all their children, all their livestock, all their belongings to worship me. And Pharaoh knew exactly what God was asking. He was saying, my people will never be returning to you. They will serve me, they will not serve you. They are coming out of servitude to you, and they will now serve me, the one living God. And Pharaoh thinks, what I'm going to do, I understand God's ask here, I'm going to try to negotiate this down a bit. Look at Exodus 8:25. Exodus 8:25, the plague of flies is swarming about. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, and he said, go sacrifice to your God within Egypt. So this is a typical negotiating tactic. God has asked for all the people, all the animals, way far away. I'll give you everything, just do it here. I'll give you everything we want. The only thing I'm saying is you can't leave Egypt. And Moses said, no, that's never going to happen. Unfortunately, Pharaoh, you think this is a negotiation? This is not. This is what's going to happen, and how soon are you going to get on board? Look down at Exodus 10, chapter 8. He redefines the terms of his negotiation. This is when the locusts have eaten what remained of their produce. Pharaoh says to Moses and Aaron, calls them back in, okay, how about you go and serve the Lord? But now who exactly among your people are going to go? And they said, everyone's going. All the flocks are going. Everything's going. Nothing's going to be left behind. And Pharaoh says, no, how about just the men among you go? Leave your kids here, leave your flocks here, leave your wives here. The fellas can go out on a men's retreat. Go out, beat on drums, paint their faces, whatever you want to do. And God said, I'm sorry, you thought this was a negotiation. Pharaoh wasn't done yet. Exodus 10, 24. This is during the plague of darkness. Pharaoh called into Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones can go. Your wives can go. Only leave your flocks behind. So the idea here is you go out and maybe you'll take your sacrificial lamb. He's not, obviously he knows they're going to sacrifice animals, but he's saying, take the sacrificial animals, leave everything else behind, because what he knows they're going to have to come back. And Moses says, no, I'm sorry, we're taking all the animals. In fact, he says, not a hoof will be left behind, because we got to take everything. We're not sure exactly what God's going to ask us to do, so we're taking it all. Pharaoh, this isn't a negotiation. The trouble with God, Pharaoh would say, is he's a bit unreasonable. He won't work with the guy. He's trying to be reasonable. God is just being stubborn. And the reason is this. God had a plan. His plan was to draw his people out of slavery into redemption. And there is no compromise on that. There is no stopping that. God is not going to change his plan, alter his plan, or think of something different. It's when are you going to be on board, Pharaoh? Trouble with God is he's unreasonable. He doesn't negotiate. Now, I know you would never negotiate with God. You're trying not to laugh. What day is it? Negotiating with God day. God, if you will, I will. If you will, I will. But here's what worship is, and that's what God was calling his people to do. He said, come out and worship me. Worship is not negotiating with God. Worship is, what does God want everywhere all the time? Worship is looking at every moment of my life and every place of my life and saying, in every moment and every place, God has a desire for me to live in the freedom of someone who has been saved from slavery to sin. And what does worship look like? At my home. What does worship look like at work? What does worship look like at church? What does worship look like in my neighborhood with my family? What we tend to do is this. We say, God, I will give you church. I'll give you prayer before meals if you'll give me work and leisure. How does that sound to you, God? And guess what? The trouble with God is he's a bit unreasonable. He said, I will see your church and prayer before meals. I will also take your leisure and your work and your family and every breath you take. And we say, God, you got to work with me here. And God says, absolutely. I want you to worship me in every moment of your life, in every place of your life. The reason this seems unreasonable is because we don't think receiving and obtaining God is best. We think having God over here is good, so that I can get what I want over here. And what God is saying is, I've got a better idea. How about if you have me in every place of your life? What if the best thing you could have at work is the knowledge that your work is an expression of worship to the God who saves you? What if your family is an expression of worship to the God who saved you, or your life in your neighborhood? Instead of living a life that says, I need to be good over here to get blessed over here, what we would say is, I want to experience the worship of God in the entire sphere of my life. And that's what Pharaoh missed. He wanted to give them a bit of God, but keep most of it for himself. And the trouble with God is he doesn't negotiate. I don't want to compare God to a toddler, but it's what comes to mind. What is the one toy a toddler wants to play with? The one the other kid is playing with. And I'm not saying God is fits like a toddler does. But in our life, what we do is we squirrel these little parts of our life away, our work, our leisure, our hobbies, our family, whatever it might be, and we say, well, this is mine. God, you get all that. And what does God do? Oh, I want that. So you want to keep that for yourself? Oh, it's on. And we say, that's unreasonable, God. What do I get? And God says, you get me in every area of your life, and that's the best thing you could get. Worship is looking at the areas of my life and saying, what does it look like to submit to who God is and what he is like in these areas? What does it mean to worship God at work? All of us work in different places, or work in the home, work outside the home, and that may take some thinking. What does it look like to worship God as a husband, or as a wife, or as a child, or as a parent? What does it look like to worship God as a neighbor? I think it's worth taking time to think about that. And negotiating with God isn't going to serve us well. In fact, negotiating with God like Pharaoh is a sign that we think we're on the same level as God, and it's a peer-to-peer relationship, and we fail to understand that he is God and we are not. All right, let's keep moving on. Trouble with God is, number one, he's a bit unreasonable. He doesn't negotiate, and the reason is because the best thing he can offer us is himself, and he gives us himself in every area of our life. Second trouble with God, as we'll see from Pharaoh, trouble with God is he doesn't recognize gifted leadership. Trouble with God is he doesn't recognize our giftedness. I don't know if you've ever taught a child to ride a bike. Generally what you do, I say generally because I have no idea what I'm doing, but you get them a bike and they have training wheels on it and they kind of get used to it. At a certain point you take the training wheels off and then you do the might call it the dad or the mom sprint. They're riding it, and you're holding their seat, right? And you're holding them, trying to keep them steady until they kind of get their balance. Now, when you're first starting doing this, they have no idea what they're doing. They could be leaning at a 45-degree angle. You're holding them up with all the strength that you might have. But what's the kid saying when you're running behind them, holding them up with all of their weight? I'm doing it! I'm doing it! I'm doing it! And they don't see that your fingertips are bleeding from gripping onto the seat. And you're back there, you're right, you're doing it! Yeah. Let's go home. The kid doesn't see the parent's hand back there. And this is what happens with us. We're riding along. God, don't you see how great I'm doing? He's running along behind us. I'm sorry, what? Let's look at Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 8, verse 18, going backwards again, and we're going to do this a couple of times. Just look at four little areas, and then I want to draw some historical perspective from the book of Genesis to show us something Pharaoh had missed. The magicians said to him after the gnats were there, the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't listen to them. What this means is he said, God can bring his worst. I know what I'm doing. I am Pharaoh. I am a God too, and I know what I am doing. I have a land that has plenty of livestock. I have a land that has plenty of people. I have a land that has plenty of food. I am a gifted and powerful leader, and God needs to recognize that. So what does God then do? Exodus 9, 7. His livestock perish. All of his livestock perish. Maybe a few remained that God left there to be struck by hail. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. Wait a second, Mr. Gifted Leader. Who's overseeing Israel's livestock? Not you. Your livestock are dead. Theirs are not. Then just a little bit further down, he says, the kiln is emptied as the dust is thrown into the air and they're covered with boils. How is the gifted leader handling the healthcare system in his country? And then just a little further down in Exodus 10, 12, the locusts have emptied the land of any edible plant. The Lord said to Moses, stretch your hand out, eat every plant, everything that the hail might have left. And his advisors went to Pharaoh and said, you've got to call them. Don't you see Egypt is ruined? Now we have to understand where all this prosperity came from. Joseph, some 400 years earlier, had been sold into slavery in Egypt. He interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh understood at that time that there was going to be a great famine. And what did Joseph say to Pharaoh at that time? Save up food for 7 years, so that at the end of 7 years, you have food in plenty. And so they did that. And Joseph then was elevated to second in command of all of Egypt. And as the famine hit, and this is in Genesis chapter 47, the people of Egypt came to the storehouses, and they spent all of their money on the food that Joseph had stored. So none of the people had money. Pharaoh had all the money. Then it says they came the next year, and they said, we have no money. And Joseph said, trade for me your livestock, and I'll give you food. So that year, they traded all their livestock. And the Bible says in Genesis 47, Pharaoh then owned all the livestock in Egypt. The next year, there was still no food, and the people came to Pharaoh, and what did they say? There's no money, there's no livestock, and Joseph said, give me your land in exchange for food. And at that time, there was no longer then any private property ownership in Egypt. The Pharaoh owned it all, and the rule was for the people of Egypt, when you harvest your land, Pharaoh gets 1/5 or 20%, you keep the rest to eat and replant for the next year. 400 years earlier, was it Pharaoh's brilliant leadership that brought him livestock, brought him food, brought him real estate? No. It was God's divine work through his people and through Joseph. 400 years later, Pharaoh has forgotten this. He's got plenty of livestock, plenty of land, plenty of food, and he assumes it's because of his gifted leadership. The frustrating part is that God does not recognize Pharaoh's giftedness. And so these plagues devastate these things. The livestock are gone. The food is gone. The real estate is gone. And now even the service that he had from Israel making bricks has resulted in sores from the kiln. The trouble with God is he doesn't recognize gifted leadership. The fact is God is totally in charge. God is completely in charge, 100%. And we can put it this way, hopefully without sounding too rude. God does not share his glory. He's done all the heavy lifting, and he's done all the light lifting. He's done all the lifting. And then he does not come here to put that upon us in a guilt trip, but he does expect us to recognize we're not the gifted one in the situation. We cannot earn worship for ourselves that is due to God. Well, God, certainly you must recognize my faithfulness in this matter. And God is saying, as he's holding onto that bike seat, I'll recognize my faithfulness, and you can worship me for it. God does not want us to worship ourselves for worship that ought to go to him. That's a form of idolatry where we say, I'm the most important thing in my world. And God is saying, I'm the most important thing in your world. What does worship look like if we don't want to say, as Pharaoh did, God ought to recognize my gifted leadership? Worship says this: what has God done in my life? What has God done in your life? We might put it this way: God has done everything in your life that is worth being done. Everything in our lives that is worth having and being done, God is the one who did it. What we aren't doing is saying, I have served God well here, and so he has blessed me over here. That's what Pharaoh's trying to do. Negotiate with God good terms. I'll serve you here, so I get what I want over here. And God is saying, no, I'm in charge, and I'm doing everything that ought to be done.
Pastor Greg Spires with one of the Old Testament's most riveting encounters with the sovereign God, as we find Pharaoh recognizing a power greater than his own, yet a power he must be willing to honor and serve. And there's much more to come from this message titled Trouble with God, next time on Lasting Hope. And we'd like to invite you to listen each week at this same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Having grown up in the Rogue Valley, Greg's love of God's Word, the Bible, came alive when he attended Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. His desire with Lasting Hope is that people would become more interested in the Bible, because that is where we discover who God is. And if you'd like more information about Pastor Greg or the various ministries of FBC, just visit lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can also sign up for Pastor Greg's weekly Lasting Hope newsletter. In it, Greg shares biblical wisdom, encouragement, and hope. Sign up when you go to lastinghope.org. Finally, if you don't have a church home of your own, we invite you to join Greg for our online service Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11 a.m. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg when you go to lastinghope.org at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Again, go to lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue this message titled Trouble with God. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.